Amen. 2 Kings chapter 18, if you'll open your Bibles there. As you're going, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us today, Lord, and we just want to take advantage of it, Lord. So we've come together in this place, Lord. Our desire is to meet with you, Lord. It's to hear from you. It's to have your Holy Spirit, Lord God, speak to our hearts something that's real, something, Lord God, that'll change us for eternity's sake. So, Father, this morning, without you, Lord, we are helpless. We are absolutely dead in the water. But, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for your anointing, Lord God. We pray for the move of your Spirit in this place, Lord God, the move of your Spirit in our hearts. So, Father, I pray today that, Lord, as we look to our own selves and remove those hindrances, Lord, that would so easily entangle us, Lord, I pray, Father, that your Spirit, Lord, would open us wide to receive that you have for us for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Kings 18, if you'll just kind of keep your finger there. You know, one of the things that I have come to the realization in my own life is that I need more. I'm just a needy person. I just need. I'm needy. I'm just needy. I want to tell you folks, I'm needy. I am a needy human being. I want that to be the confession of my lips, because oftentimes, and I got to tell you, even, you know, with this leg thing, people have had to do things for me and bless, you know, we've just been blessed in so many different ways, and it just drives me nuts that I can't do it myself. Come on. You know, it drives me nuts that I actually have need of other people helping us. But it's a wonderful blessing to have other people helping you whenever you need it. But now I'm just talking this morning about just a little bit different kind of need. Because a lot of times we can get so independent, so centered on ourselves and what we can do ourselves, that oftentimes I think we come to a place where we just, you know, I don't need a whole lot. But I'm going to tell you something. Every person in this room, including myself, we ought to be needy. We ought to be saying, man, I need more of God. I need more of His power. I need more of His love. I need more of His compassion. I need more of His mercy and grace. I am a needy human being. Folks, I'm just going to tell you the fact of the matter. I need more of God's presence in my life. I need more of His presence. The realization is I just don't have enough. Over the years of Christianity that I've lived, I know that there's many times the Holy Spirit has ministered to me in one way or another, and He gives me what it is that I need for that specific day, for that specific time. But it's amazing at how, you know, you can go from day to day, and it seems like you just come up every day and just needing more. This morning we've got a sanctuary that's well designed for this sermon, because at the back of the sanctuary lies two exits. Don't go for the exits yet, okay? But the back of the sanctuary are two exits, and if you're out in the foyer, there are two entryways, I guess, to the sanctuary. But this morning, if I said, okay, everybody in this sanctuary, this morning, whenever you leave the sanctuary, if you'll exit on this side over here, I'm not going to call it left or right, you're just going to have to point with me, because we're different left and rights, and I have a hard time figuring that out. Just everybody here on the south side of the sanctuary, if you exit that way, it's just going to lead to the same old life that you've been living. You're just going to go through your days, and yeah, you may have this ministry from the Holy Spirit, you may have that ministry from the Holy Spirit, but for the most part, you're just going to be going through all the same things you've been going through for the last 2, 3, 4 months, maybe even years. But if I said, now, wait a minute, if y'all want to exit this side over here, which be, I guess, the north side of the sanctuary, those doors right there, just if you wanted to exit that way, you're going to walk out those doors this morning, and God is going to meet you, and there is going to be a glory that falls out of heaven on top of you. And all of a sudden, you're going to experience it in ways that you've never experienced Him before, that God is going to bring His ministry into your hands, into your life, where He lights you up. The songs this morning, I'm going to tell you something. Jared and I did not collaborate on those song choices. But set me on fire. Let it start on the inside of me. You know that I've been saying, I need. If you walked out these doors, God's going to meet that need, and He's going to fill that need to capacity, till you're running over. I've been there before, whenever the presence of God was so strong, the presence of God was so mighty that literally you could take it and put it in your pocket. And I need that. I want that. I desire that. In times past, maybe you've heard this terminology, revival. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America needs a revival. A reignition, if you would, of the fire of Pentecost. A revival. Where lives are touched and changed as God desires lives to be touched and changed. Not just go through the status quo Christianity, not just go through the, you know, oh, we got to go to church today, oh, we got to make the donuts kind of mentality, but man, have a burning, living passion on the inside of you that says, man, I cannot get enough of God. If I gave you that choice, exit over here, exit over there. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be going out that door over there. Because the fact of the matter is, I need the presence of God in my life more than I have Him today. But you see, basically this morning, if you had a choice, and Dalton, can I borrow you for a minute? Can you come up here? Yeah, Dalton, you're the only Dalton we got. Thank you, Jesus. You set yourself up for that. Okay, Dalton, listen, man. If you had this choice, you could exit over here and it's just regular old. Mm-hmm. But if you could exit over here and you know, you could tap into some of that you got last year at camp. Because I want to tell you something. Last year at camp, these young people had an experience with God. The Holy Spirit fell in a dimension that was just mind-blowing. And it was just awesome. And so Dalton has tasted. You see, Dalton has had that taste. He's here every Sunday night service. And I'll tell you why he's here. Because he likes the way that tasted. And if I'm guessing, I would probably say you probably had never tasted that prior to camp last year. Okay? So just, you got a choice. It's that door, just this door is what you tasted. Choose.
That door.
Okay. Okay, so Dalton, if you chose that door, then basically what you're saying is that is the path that I want to go.
Yep.
Not this path, but this path. So it's a choice, and that choice literally leads you on a path. Amen?
Yeah.
Dalton? You chose wisely, my son.
Thank you.
Grab that from my hand. Oh, too slow, grasshopper. Amen. So Dalton, I'm going to use your name in vain just kind of through this message because Dalton made a choice. And in that choice, what he basically did is he designated himself to a path. This is the path I've chosen. This is the path I want because that is what I want outside that door. I want the Spirit of God in my life more than I have Him today. I want to hear His voice. I want to have relationship with Him. I want the Spirit of God to use me in a greater dynamic than I've ever been used. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. With my life exuding the power that comes with that baptism. See, if that's the choice, that's a choice, then you're going to set yourself on a path. And this morning, and probably a few more mornings, we're going to be talking about what we must do if we choose that path. And so that brings us to our text this morning, which is 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And this morning I'm going to read two different passages of Scripture, but basically it's the same story. One out of Kings and one out of 2 Chronicles, or 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So 2 Kings 18, verse number 1, it says, in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began his reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now, I want to read the same story, but I want to read it out of 2 Chronicles. So if you'll just flip forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Same story, same guy, 25 years old. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. And let's just begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 29:1. Hezekiah was 25 years old whenever he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. In the first month, listen to this, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." Now, folks, this morning, as that text kind of just has an opportunity to sink in on us, this is what I want to begin to do. I believe that in the United States of America, we have enjoyed great blessings for a very long time. This nation is blessed. This nation is very, very blessed. Amen? But one of the tragic things that happens whenever people enjoy great blessings is there is often a decline of spiritual fervor. In great blessings, there is often a decline of spiritual fervor. There is also often a decline of discipline whenever you have great blessing. Okay? Such was the case all the way back here in this text we read. It's a case with Israel. And I believe it is also the case of every other nation that has walked with God and found itself greatly blessed. Often, there are times whenever action is required to revive the spiritual passion. And if all of us in this room, all of us, would just get real, real personal and real, real honest, I imagine all of us could say there is probably room in our lives for a revival of spiritual passion. Come on. And even past us as individuals, I would say that the denomination of the Assemblies of God could stand some spiritual revival. Amen? To revive the passion that this movement once knew. Whenever it was birthed down in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I want to tell you something. There was men and women that were on fire for God. This Pentecostal movement called the Assemblies of God did not reach out to the nations as it has reached out in a flicker of a little flame. It went with Pentecostal fire. Amen? I really have a deep desire to see this nation continue with the blessings of God. I really do. I've seen nations where God has turned his back on them, and I have no desire to be one of those nations. I want this nation. I want this ministry. I want these young people. I want us that are a little gray-headed more than they are. I want everybody in this room to experience that passion, that spiritual passion that comes from God again. I'm praying for revival. You see, because what happens whenever we don't experience that passion is we begin to backslide. Come on now. Backsliding doesn't occur overnight. I promise you this. It usually is a very gradual process, and that process, it just incrementally moves us away from God. But we, as a people, I believe, are in need of a revival. And I believe the Bible has a very clear pathway to revival. The only question is, which pathway are we going to choose? And are we ready to follow that path? Because this morning, whenever I had Dalton up here in the front, one of the things is to see, he just chose that path. If you'll notice, he did not walk that path. Come on. He would have if I let him had a chance. I know Dalton. He's got a good heart. But are you with me? You see, we've got to choose the right pathway. And then the hard part comes. Come on. I'm so tickled sometimes whenever I do premarital counseling, and you know, you get a couple in there and they're so excited and they're just, you know, it's just wonderful. It's just love, love, love. They just come in and they sit in my office for a little while. I got a vacuum after they leave because they just left. There's love all over the carpet. But how many of y'all know that's been married a little while? It is indeed about love, but I'm going to tell you something. Marriage is hard work. It's real hard work. It's real hard work. I want to tell you something. It's real, real hard work if you're married to me. And if you don't believe that, you just ask my wife. And you see, that's what happens. Once you choose that pathway, then what you have to have is the intestinal fortitude. The question is, are we going to follow that pathway? Listen, I want revival. I want revival. I am a needy person. I want the power and the presence and the awesomeness of who God is to infiltrate this sanctuary every Sunday morning. But folks, the bottom line is this. If we choose the pathway of revival, do we have what it takes to follow it? Okay, so we've got this king. This young guy, 29 years old, and he wasn't voted in as king. You see, he just came as to kingship because who his father was. And you got to understand, his father was a rotten rat. Are y'all with me? He was a rotten rat, perhaps one of the most evil kings that Israel has ever had. Ahab was a bad guy. Are you with me? He was a bad, 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 bad guy. I'm just gonna tell you, I believe that Ahaz was one of the top three most wicked guys that ever sat on the throne in Israel. And here he's got this son, 29 years old. And him and Hezekiah turned out to be one of Judah's most godly kings. Seriously. So his dad was on the pendulum swing all the way to one direction, and Hezekiah was on the opposite direction. Are you with me? But one of the things that we began to look at whenever we're saying, okay, listen, I want revival. I want revival in my own life. That's what I want. Because I believe the fact of the matter is that it starts coming to individuals, myself, the leadership of this church, the Sunday school teachers, the Royal Ranger leaders, the Impact Girl leaders. Are you with me? It begins to come to individuals. It will come to us corporately. So I want it. One of the things we got to do is we got to look at this story all the way back here in the Old Testament. And this is what I believe has to happen if we are going to choose the pathway of revival and then walk that pathway. The first step is we have to remove what's wrong. Come on. That's a real good place to say amen. We have to remove what's wrong. And if any one of us in this room had to get dead honest and say, listen, there are some problems with our nation. There are some wrong things in our nation. No question about it, folks. There's some wrong that is happening in our nation. Yes, I will tell you, if you want to shrink it down even a little bit further than that, I can tell you right here in the great state of North Carolina, just across the border over there in Georgia, that amazing state, there is some wrong things happening in Georgia and North Carolina. Now, if you want to just get a little bit deeper than that, you can go all the way to the various counties we live in. Because, you know, mostly Macon, maybe Raven County. You know, there's some wrong things happening in our counties, for heaven's sake. This morning, I want to skip through it and just tell you right up front. I believe in every one of our lives, no exceptions, there is some things that are wrong. So it's not just our nation. It's just not our states. It's not just our counties. We got to begin to point the fingers internally. And we got to say, Lord, what is wrong with me? You need to begin to point out to me, Lord, some things that are wrong. Because this is what Hezekiah did. He began to right the wrong that was taking place in his nation. His dad had set up all of these crazy sites all over the country. And all they were is monuments and shrines, places for people to go and worship false gods, to sacrifice to false gods. It was a false religion. And I got to tell you, they called them high places. And Hezekiah said, listen, we got to remove what is wrong. I mean, how could his father be so wicked, but his son be so righteous? How could it be? How could Hezekiah turn his back on all of his father's evil ways and set this path in a completely different direction? He's pointing his path back to God. You see, this is one of the things I know. It's not inevitable for the children of one generation to follow the evil ways of a previous generation. I look at my own life, and I'm telling you, I didn't choose to follow the ways of my father. I stepped out from that imprint, and I chose the way of God. Come on. Many of you can understand that because you stood right there and you understand it. It's not inevitable that this nation has to go down the tubes. Come on. It's not inevitable if some young person was raised in the house where it was preached to them that abortion is okay because all that is an unviable piece of tissue inside of the womb. Folks, I got to tell you, it's not inevitable that child grows up and believes that abortion is okay. Come on. It's not inevitable for the children of one generation to follow the godly ways of the previous generation as well. So folks, I'm going to tell you something. Just because we raise them in church doesn't mean that they're going to follow the straight and narrow. We got to do everything in our power to keep our kids on track. But as soon as Hezekiah no longer had to rule with his father Ahaz, he changes courses. He says, wait a minute, I'm not choosing that path, I'm choosing this path. Hezekiah, he decides to completely turn away from his father's evil. Not just part of what Ahaz had, but all of what his father had. The tragic truth is today is that so many... Because you see, all I'm talking about here for reals is just repentance. That's all it is. It's just saying, I get on the brakes the way my life is going, and I say, I'm changing course. I'm not going to do that anymore. See, that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He got on the brakes of the way that his father had been leading that kingdom, and he goes, we're not doing that anymore. We're tearing down all the high places, man. We're tearing down all those altars. We're tearing down even the golden thing that Moses put together. We're tearing it all apart because it has come to a place where it is idol worship. It is taking us away from the one true God. It's just repentance. That's basically it. This is one of them judgment calls, and I'm not sure if I really have the answer or not, but is partial repentance really repentance? Are y'all with me? You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, Lord, I repent, but... repent only partially of your sins because there's some sins you really like. I know I'm getting close now. Come on. I'm just going to be, doing better, I think, than I did before. You see, I think that's partial repentance, and that is really a tragedy that our nation has got itself into. You know, if I just do good in this area, then God's going to turn a blind eye to these other areas of my life. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not where you're going to stand in the presence and the might and the glory of Almighty God. It's going to take a repentance that comes from deep down inside of us where we choose the path and we say, listen, I don't care what it takes. I'm staying on this path because this path that leads to revival, this path that leads to a passion and a glory that flows from the heaven above, we've got to understand it comes at a cost. So partial repentance just won't do it. Since we just finished up with tax season, I want to read a letter that was sent to the IRS. It says, "Gentlemen, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year, and I've not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest." Come on. You see, that's not what God's looking for in us. He's looking for us to say, listen, in the same sense that Hezekiah said, wait a minute, I'm putting the brakes on. We're not going to go the way my father Ahaz went. We're going to change direction. We're going to change course. As a nation, what Hezekiah was trying to do is bring a nation to a place of repentance. They tore down the high places. Dealing with what is wrong. Removing it from our lives. Hezekiah doesn't ignore the past. He doesn't excuse the past. He just deals with it. Folks, if you're in a situation because of your past, I want to tell you something. You don't have to carry it one more day than today. You can deal with it today. Get rid of it. You see, his father and the generation of his father had chosen sin, chosen to sin against God. The condition of Judah had to be confessed and it had to be repented of. You see, I believe this is one of those really necessary steps on the way to revival. Repentance comes before anything on the way to revival. We've got to get right with God. We've got to say, God, there are some high places in my life and I'm going to deal with them today. I'm going to tear them down. What might that be, Pastor? Well, I can remember one individual come to me and said, listen, my wife and I just have been saved a few months and we were really trying to figure out how to live this life for the Lord, and the Lord began to convict us about our videotape library. Now, many of you don't understand what that is because you were born after videotapes were. But they had this enormous videotape library. And they had collected movies from all different kinds of genres and so on and so forth, but there were very, very, very many of them that were not fit for human consumption. Are you with me? And so what they said they did, they just began to be burdened by the Holy Spirit, that this was something, you see, this was a high place in their lives. And they had to remove from their lives that was wrong. And so they went and they boxed all of these videotapes up and they took them out into a isolated place in the country, and they burnt them. It is a necessary step on the path to revival. You see, repentance is basically a recognition that you're going the wrong direction. Are you there with me? That's what Hezekiah did. He said, whoa, wait a minute. The direction my father has been going, the direction this nation has been going, that's not where we're going anymore. It was a recognition that they were on the wrong path. So Hezekiah had to deal with the things of the past, because that's really what all these high places were. He was not the one that was responsible for setting them all up, but he had to deal with them nonetheless. He didn't blame anybody for it. He didn't point his finger at his dad, said, oh, it's dad's fault, it's dad's fault. He just said, hey, tear them down. Come on. So Hezekiah begins this path back to God by removing all the high places. There were altars that were erected to idols, and in most of these cases, that's what it was. But there were also altars and high places dedicated to God, because they were there prior to Ahaz's reign. But what all these high places had in common is, even the ones that were erected to God, as the ones that were erected to God had actually lost their true meaning. And so they had become pagan also. So even the ones that were erected to God, the ones that were erected to all these idols, they were all pagan. And so Hezekiah realized that. There was no way a revival, no way that this reignition for passionate worship and passionate praise for God would come unless he removed them all. It's removed them all the high places. They were messed up, so he tore them down. I can tell you, it's not enough to just get fired up for God, because I've seen a lot of people that were fired up from God for God. They were fired up. I've seen them leave services, and man, their feet weren't even touching the ground. I mean, it just, whoa, God is so good, God. I've seen that. You can get fired up with God, but until you deal with a sin in your life, that fire will not last. Come on. You see, revival has to be a whole lot more than just this intense emotional experience. It's got to be a transforming experience. Revival that deals with the past, a revival that deals with the present. It begins to tear down those places that are dedicated contrarily to God. See, passion just won't do it. See, if it was passion, man, we would all probably already have deep revival, a moving of the Spirit of God in ways that we can't even understand. But folks, I have to tell you, it's more than just a passion. Our country gets passionate about all kinds of stuff. Come on. The Super Bowl, NASCAR, baseball. Twinkies? Hey man, whenever the Twinkie place shut down, people were out jumping out of buildings, killing themselves. No more Twinkies. I can't live in a world like this. I'm only teasing. But as Americans, we can get really passionate. We can get passionate about going to church. We can get passionate about God. But I got to tell you, without repentance, that passion will wane. Let me just read you a little quote. It says, just in terms of allocation of time, resource. Oh, let me read it again correctly. Just in terms of allocation of time, resource, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning, like earning another million. A quote from the founder of CEO of Microsoft, Mr. Bill Gates. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know where Bill Gates stands spiritually, but I will tell you that his billions will not help him if he enters into eternity without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, we are a country that's built on passion, but often passion that has gone astray. And if we're not careful, we can have this spiritual passion that goes astray and forgets to deal with the sin first. And that is the first step to a right relationship with God. It's just getting right with Him. It's just sitting down and saying, God, there's got to be some things in my life that are amiss. I know that I'm not perfect. Now, some of you might sit down and say, God, I'm pretty perfect. And there might be a few little bitty things. My wife thinks there's more than that, but there could be a few little bitty things that you might need to deal with. But folks, if you're human, let me just tell you something. You're not perfect. There's something amiss. There is an attitude. There is something in your speech, something in your vocabulary. There's something where you are undisciplined. I don't need to go any further. We have to come to a place where we say, God, I want a right relationship with you. And in order to experience that right relationship with you, I've got to come to repentance. You see, I'm convinced of this. You can argue with me if you want. It's my opinion. I believe biblically I can back it up. It is the problem of sin that keeps us from God's best. So we have to deal with the effects of our past. We have to deal with the effects of our present. And there's a lot of indifference today, I believe, to sin. A lot of indifference. I mean, whenever I first came here, almost 13 years ago now, the constitution and bylaws that had been adopted by this church, and I don't even know when, it would have had to have been somewhere probably in the late 70s, early 80s, was still in place. It had never been updated. It had never really been looked at real closely, I guess. And one of the things that was contained in the constitution and bylaws of this church was that the members of this church would not attend movies at the movie theater. You see, the Assemblies of God was founded as a holiness denomination. A denomination that demanded holiness. That said, listen, man, if you're going to be part of the Assemblies of God, you're going to walk a holy life. You know, be holy. And there were a lot of things that the Assemblies of God probably had a little mishmash there. But I got to tell you something. There has become an indifference to sin. I mean, folks, the bottom line is, if it doesn't match up with this word, it's kind of like this. If Jesus was following you around all day long, I'm talking in the flesh, what would you have to quit doing? I mean, if he was following you around, if he's right there in your car, in the passenger seat, whenever somebody cuts you off, are you going to have to control your fingers? Come on, I'm just being real. Are you going to have to control what it is that comes out of your mouth towards that driver? I'm just being real. You see, what's happened is, you know, we just a little bit here, a little bit there, and all of a sudden we have this indifference to sin. We don't see sin as something that is as horrible as it really is. Folks, I want to tell you something. If every one of us today could have a glimpse, just a glimpse, because I think that's all it would need. It wouldn't need some great amount of time for you and I to be able to look into the punishment that the individuals that have already died and gone to hell are experiencing. We get just a little taste of it in the Bible as a story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies and he goes to hell. Lazarus dies and he goes into the bosom of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that the rich man is saying, man, just one drop of water for my mouth. And please warn my loved ones, don't come here. But you see, if you and I could get a glimpse of what it is in hell that humanity is experiencing as punishment for the rejection of God, I can tell you the only thing that took them to hell was this thing called sin. That's it. No matter how small, no matter how big, it all generates down into one thing. They are people who have an indifference for sin, and now the result of that sin is punishment. Most of the time, as I said earlier, it's a very gradual process. A very gradual process. Like Judah, the mess that they got into, it wasn't overnight. It was something that happened over a long period of time. Let me just read you this, and it's just kind of self-explanatory. The title of the article is "What's Happening Today in Many of Our Standard Brand Denominations." What's happening today in many of our standard brand denominations? It doesn't name any of them, but you know, you can kind of, the standard denominations here in the United States. One of the first exposés of the beliefs of our future ministers was made by Red Book Magazine. The publishers hired one of the top pollsters in the nation to survey a full representation of our seminaries, which are supposedly preparing men for Christian service in Protestant churches all over America. Here are the results. Of the ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 71% rejected that there was life after death. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. What you have to do is you have to compare those results to what the Bible says about apostasy. You see, Hezekiah realized that there had to be a radical plan initiated. And what Hezekiah did was pretty radical. I mean, you think about this. There was all kinds of people leaving out, going all over the countrysides, finding these high places and tearing them down. I mean, they just began to remove rock after rock, busting the rocks into pieces. They destroyed these high places. He devised a radical plan to reverse the errors that had been made. He wanted to reverse the errors that had been made because of why? Because he wanted revival. They had to get rid of these past mistakes as well as to seek this new passion for God. The brass serpent that I mentioned just a moment ago that was made by Moses, it had become an object of false worship. So it had to go as well. Moses made this thing and he said, man, it's got to go too. God had told Moses to make this serpent so that the children of Israel were going to be healed from these snake bites that they got. But over time, even something good that was given by God had become corrupt. And when this happens, it's got to go. Can I just tell y'all something? I'm not positive about this, but I just am close. What we do as a church, and what we've done as a church in the past decade, and I'm speaking very personally here, this church right here, if revival comes to this church, or let me speak more in faith, when revival comes to this church, I have an idea we're going to have to change some things. Okay. There's no right way to do a wrong thing. Come on. There's no right way of doing it wrong. So, to Hezekiah, removing what's wrong, that was the beginning. That was the beginning part of this solution. But I read something else. I didn't just read it out of 2 Kings. I read it out of 2 Chronicles. Because not only do we have to remove what's wrong, but we also have to restore what's right. And that's what Hezekiah did. He had to determine those priorities. He said, listen, we're not walking that path over there. We're choosing this path, and this is the pathway to reconnect with God, to bring this country to where it was under my father David. And so Hezekiah chose this path. And so the first thing was, man, we got to deal with those things that are wrong. We got to deal with the things of the past. We got to deal with the things that are present. We got to deal with those things. And so he did. But not only did he do that, but he says, we've got to restore what was right. And so in this second account of the same story, we find the focus of Hezekiah doing what was right. Now, I love this scripture because I want to read it. This is verse number 3. This is Hezekiah is just crowned king. And it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign. Are y'all catching this? In other words, right away. He didn't wait for a more appropriate time. He didn't wait and say, you know what? I think we can hold on to this for a few months. Let me get my feet on the ground. I'm a brand new king. He said, man, let me tell you what we're going to do. First month, First year, we're going to tear down the high places and we're going to restore the temple. Hooyah. Come on. First month, first year. Same time he was removing all these high places, he's establishing the correct priorities again for himself and for all the people of God. Hezekiah begins by restoring and reopening the temple that his father had closed. Repairing all the damage that was done by the previous generation. And speaking of the previous generation, really, I don't think we really have time to sit around and talk about the previous generation. Are you with me? I think we are so in need of revival, so in need of the Spirit of the living God alive and awake on the inside of us. We don't have time to complain about what the previous generation has done, what the previous generation hasn't done. I'll just tell you, I think there's too much that needs to be done right now. I mean, we could blame the previous generations for various things, but I believe it would only sidetrack what Hezekiah was going to do, and I believe in the same way it'll only sidetrack us. So Hezekiah, he spends his time on restoring, not blaming. I love that. Can I ask y'all, and if your parents are in here, you probably shouldn't raise your hands, but I mean, is there anything that you do today that you can directly link to your parent? And I'm speaking of something that's not so good that you're doing, okay? But you can directly link it to your parents? Yes? One person? I can. And so I blame my parents for that. Yep. Folks, there's things that come down to us generationally. There's things that just because we live in an atmosphere, we pick up on it. Come on. I don't think we should be pointing the blame as much as we should be about just restoring what is need to be restored. Amen? I think Hezekiah in his heart, one of the things he wanted to do so desperately was to literally open the eyes of the people of that nation how far they had gone astray. And so to accomplish this, what he did was he went into the temple of God. It needed to be reopened. It needed to be refurbished. And the truth of God's word needed to begin to flow through that temple again. The truth of God's word needed to be revealed to the people. I got to tell you that probably the things that Hezekiah was doing probably didn't set well with everybody. Are you with me? Come on. He starts tearing down high places, and I'll just tell you something historically about those high places. There were many people that made their living off of those high places. As individuals would come there and they would worship these idols, they would worship these false gods. Many times they would collect offerings from them. And so there were a lot of people's welfare that was at stake here. And Hezekiah, the king, just went and started tearing them down. Are you with me? I imagine there were some people that were making money that were saying, hey, hold on a minute. Whenever the temple was rebuilt, I have an idea. There were some people that just really didn't want to hear the truth of God's word. Come on, are you with me? I want to tell you the truth of God's word is really unpopular preached in pulpits all over America today. That's why there's so many warm and fuzzy messages out there. You get through listening to a message, you go, man, what in the world did he just say? So I don't think what Hezekiah was doing necessarily set real well with everybody. But all the high places were torn down. And I'll tell you, along with them being torn down, I believe that there was a real temptation that was removed for idol worship. Let me just give you an instance of how that plays today. Okay? Let's say that you've made entertainment an idol. And let's say that entertainment comes in the way of television. I mean, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and my wife one time and just said, you need to get rid of your television. It controls you. And I really didn't want to, I'll be honest with you. There was a lot of good stuff on TV. I wanted to watch it. And plus, I had a brand new Curtis Mathis.
Had a console TV. Oh, it was nice. Weighed about 680 pounds. He said, get rid of your television. Give your television to your brother-in-law. My brother-in-law? What? I'll make him pay me for it. He said, just give it to him. Just do what he does. So there was years that we went without a television. Now, I'm not just telling you that that's something that I'm going to preach as gospel, but it was something that he dealt with us about. Are you with me? That was a high place that he wanted me to tear down. Hezekiah, he destroyed those high places. So today, if you want to mix that together, what you do is you take your TV outside and shoot a few holes in it. Or you can let Pastor Nathan shoot some holes in it. He would enjoy that. Come on. You see, what I'm trying to say is you need to remove the temptation. That's what Hezekiah did. He tore them down. They were gone. There was no place to go and worship idols. There was no place to go and be swayed farther and farther away from God. And so sometimes, to learn how to conquer the sin in our lives, we repent and we also remove the source of temptation. Oh man, I have no idea why I wrote this. There's been a lot of times in my own life where I have been very willing to repent, but not so willing to remove the source of temptation. Come on. And until you remove the source of temptation, it's very easy to fail again. Just a quick story, you know, at night walking around in my house for many years, there were booby traps. I can remember one time in particular walking across our living room floor and I stepped on a Lego. And I want to tell you something, stepping on a Lego with bare feet, them things look real tame, but they aren't tame. It was like stepping on a giant cactus as far as I'm concerned. I squealed, laid down in the floor, held my foot, so on and so forth. But I have to tell you, I've been for a long time walking around in my house and I haven't stepped on a Lego in years. Because I got rid of those kids. Listen, folks, we got to do it sometimes. We just got to get rid of the kids. Oh, no. I was talking about temptations. I'm sorry. Folks, if the Legos aren't in your house, are you following me? There's no problem of you stepping on one of them. Whenever you say, listen, God, you're dealing with me about these DVDs, whatever it is. You say, listen, I'm going to go home and I'm just going to store them in the basement. I told you about the VHSs. They burnt them. Whew. The temple was open again. The Word of God would soon begin to reveal the nature of where they had lost their way. And so what you have to begin to do is look at Judah and say, okay, Judah, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to that? What Hezekiah has done, tore down the high place, opened up the temple. Now they have a choice to respond. How will they respond? Maybe a more personal question would be, how am I going to respond? Let me just read you this. I've read this several times in here, but it just really bears repeating. A Wichita pastor's opening prayer angered a whole bunch of legislators in the House of Representatives in Kansas. He was a visiting chaplain. And this is the prayer that he prayed. He said, "We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of the word of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. As one legislature walked out and another sat down, right continued. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. He closed with a plea for God's forgiveness, blessing, and wisdom. Amen. See, the fact of the matter is, you know, we have a choice. And if we choose the right path, if we choose a path that's going to lead us to revival, you have to understand, it's not going to be just going back to religion as usual. Are you with me? It's going to be going towards revival. It's going to say, listen, I'm not going through that door. I'm choosing this door. And I'm going to start this journey. I'm going to start this path with revival. I'm not going to go back just to religion as usual. See, I think God is, in all of His mercy and all of His grace, He's trying to get the church back to where it came from. And that was purity. A word that we don't often use, but yet it's a church, it should be a church phrase. The purification of this church. And you have to understand that's not vacuuming the floors more and doing a little scrubbing in the hallways. Are you with me? This is an individual thing. It's bringing our own lives back to purity. It's saying, listen, what is set up at my home? What is set up in my life that literally is a high place that needs to come down? Because I'm not following in my forefathers' footsteps. I'm coming to this table and I'm going to set the path myself. I'm going to tear down the high places just as Hezekiah did, and I'm going to open the temple up to the Word of God. Come on. I believe with all that was in Hezekiah and all the good plans that he had made and all the good steps that he has taken, I believe that he knew just opening the temple wasn't enough. I mean, if he brought in the greatest worship bands in his time and had the greatest music in the temple, it probably wasn't enough either. I believe Hezekiah realized that there had to be a clear message of what was right and a clear message of what was wrong. And there had to be a call that said, repent before revival would ever come. Judah, for far too long, had learned to compromise the truth. They had learned to accept compromise as a way of life. And now that there was this call to purity, this call of holiness again, all of Judah had to change. The Bible tells us that the priests were pressed back into service. And Hezekiah, you know what he told the priests to do? Go golfing. Y'all read it with me, didn't you? He said, purify yourselves, consecrate yourselves. So in other words, Hezekiah is saying, hey, the leadership, it needs to start, it needs to be birthed in the leadership. I believe this. I believe for it to work, somebody has to set an example. Somebody does. So this morning, I could have spent a lot of time on talking about how we've drifted and how far we've come away from where we should be, so on and so forth. I just want to talk more about this pathway. Because all of us have a choice to make as to what pathway we're going to walk. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm going to love you regardless of the choice you make. If you're okay with just that, you know, that just getting by kind of thing, that's okay. If you know that you're born again, really, that's the one thing that you got to know that you got to know. Are you following me? Because you're going to make it if you're born again. But I'm going to tell you, there was a time whenever Jesus stood right here on this little blue globe that we live on, and he says, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And one of the things that I believe that life more abundantly includes is the presence and the power of Jesus Christ alive on the inside of us. Something that so captivates who we are that we can't even for a moment quit thinking about who he is and how big he is and how wonderful he is and how full of love he is towards us. Are you with me? God wants to reveal himself to humanity. He wants to show us through experience with him what an amazing God he is. You know the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, changed completely by a Damascus Road experience. Are you with me? He experienced God. He experienced Jesus Christ in a way that he had never experienced before. And it changed who he was. He couldn't even be called Saul anymore. He had to be called Paul. And he changed the world for Jesus Christ. So, how do we restore our land? How do we bring this nation back to where it needs to be? Let me just suggest this. Instead of trying to tear down the high places in our nation, why don't we just start with the high places in our own lives? Just come to a place where we repent of our sins and say, God, I need you in a greater dimension than I have you today. I need you. I need something real going on in my life 24/7, 365 days a year. I need to experience your power and your grace and your mercy and your love bigger than it is in my life today. I can tell you this, revival is not a quick fix. It's not going to come just because we wish it to come. It's going to come because we get on the right path, because we've made a decision to be on that path. And we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to be banking on emotions. I'm going to be banking on you to help me down this path.